All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, for the message tonight. Genesis, chapter 19. I want to speak to you tonight from this great chapter that tells us about Lot and his wife and God's judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'd like to read to you at least the first 26 verses of the chapter, but verse 26 is actually my text verse. But keep your Bible open here, and I'm going to refer back into the story, and I'll have you look at the verses as I tell you the things that I think you need to know in order to see my point tonight. But look at verse 26. Now, this is as they are leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. We are told in verse 24 that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. But verse 26 says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." I want to speak to you tonight on Lot's wife. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the music and for the testimonies, and Lord, for the baptism tonight. What a blessing to be here tonight to witness and to hear what we've heard. And I pray, Lord, that all of it has properly prepared the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the Word of God. That, Lord, much fruit may come from the seed that is about to be sown. And, Lord, we just pray for each person here tonight. Lord, help us to realize the strength, the might, the power that the world has, the grip that the world has. And Lord, may we purpose in our hearts that we're going to live for the Lord. Lord, may we just make up our minds that we're going to get in the Bible and we're going to stay faithful and we're not going to let the world get our hearts. But Lord, give us, I pray, a burden to be spiritually minded as opposed to carnally minded people. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray the Word of God will go forth in clarity, that it'll go forth with power and conviction, and that, Lord, you'll use it mightily and make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things. Amen. The Lord Jesus was preaching one day. It's recorded for you in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and he was talking about sacrifices, and he was talking about separation and how believers need to live for the Lord, and he was talking about how faith produces this type of a Christian life. And off to the side, behind the crowd, were the religionists of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and various members of the Sanhedrin. And while the Lord was speaking on the matter of faith and what faith produces, he glared at the religionists around him and said to them, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife." Now, he didn't go into it. He just said to them, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, I want you to think of that. God doesn't tell us her name. The Lord certainly knew what her name was. Would you agree with that? Sure, he knew what her name was, but he didn't tell us her name. And I find it interesting that when you are reading here in Genesis chapter 19, Moses didn't reveal her name either. And I thought about that. I wondered, I thought, well, wow, you know, just about everybody else, their name is mentioned. Why not mention Lot's wife's name? And the only thing that came to my mind was that I think it was so that for the last 4,000 years, the church wouldn't be going around calling anybody that we happened to think was worldly by the name of Lot's wife. You know what I'm saying? I think that it was just grace and mercy on the Lord's part, so we wouldn't use her name to identify somebody that we thought was being worldly, whether they were being worldly or not. And so, just kind of hold down that 4,000-year-old rumor, you know. I kind of think probably that there's a little bit of that thinking in the Lord's mind. And instead, he never used her name. He just simply referred to her as Lot's wife. But of all the women in the Old Testament, I think it's interesting, the Lord singles her out as an example of one whose fate is to be studied and considered and remembered by every believer as they go through the Christian life. Because certainly, all of us all of us have the world just thrown in our faces all the time. And I think the Lord was using her as an example of someone who just had their heart in the things of the world and paid an awful price for it. Everyone in here knows the story of Lot's wife without me having to read it for you. And really, all we're told about her is that when they were running out of Sodom ahead of the judgment, she looked back, and when she did, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so when the Lord Jesus was preaching, he made use of her tragic end to illustrate his sermon. Now, it's not difficult to fill in the blanks that God did not include when he told us her story here in the book of Genesis. She looked back because the world she had come to love was in Sodom, and she was leaving it. She didn't want to leave it. And so she looked back because her heart was in Sodom. She looked, in Sodom was her treasure, and there her heart was also. Now let's take just a moment and kind of review the story just to get it fresh in everyone's mind tonight, and then I'll make a couple of points and be done. Well, let's review a little bit of history here of Lot and his family before this event where she perished took place. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, his herdsman, and Abraham's herdsman had a few run-ins over grazing land for their flocks. And Abraham decided that the two of them should probably separate from each other. I mean, they're family, and they can't be feuding and fussing over something as petty and as foolish as grazing land for their flocks. And so Abraham let Lot have first choice of where he wanted to live. And then he told Lot that he would go in the other direction. Now, Lot went over and he looked around and he decided that the most fertile part of the region was the well-watered plain of the Jordan Valley. Now, it's well-watered because the Jordan River runs through it. And so, hold on just a second. So he decided that that he would take his family and he would take his tents and he would take his herds and they would go towards the well-watered plain of the Jordan Valley. Now, the only problem with that is that the wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were in that direction. Now, evidently, Lot thought the thing over, and he decided that it wouldn't be a problem, that he would and he could take care of himself, and he could keep his family away from the wickedness that was taking place in those two cities. So he took his whole gang, went down and pitched his tents toward Sodom. Now, folks, that little word there is important. God put it in there for a reason. He pitched his tents toward Sodom. Take note of that phrase. He wasn't in Sodom when he went down, when he separated from Abraham, but he was headed in that direction. By the time you get into the story here in the 19th chapter, he is now living in Sodom. But when he left Abraham, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. In other words, he wasn't in Sodom yet, but he was close. He could see Sodom, but he was still outside the city gates. He didn't have far to go. I mean, he didn't go so far as to move in yet, but he wasn't far away from Sodom. His first step was to pitch towards Sodom. In other words, in the general direction. Every day when Lot came out of his tents, he could see the city. He knew what was going on over there. No doubt that's where his family, his wife, went and did her shopping. No doubt that's where his kids would hang out when they weren't busy. And so he wasn't quite in the city yet, but he's close. And we read, as we continue reading in the story, we learn that the city eventually reached out and got a hold of him. And it wasn't long before he was sitting at the gate as one of the elders, as one of the leaders, as one of the judges in the city of Sodom. Now, you know, there's a lot of people today that are just like this. A lot of Christians today that are just like this. They're not living fully in the world. I mean, their names are not yet included on the roll as citizens, but they have situated themselves toward the world. And you know, I think old Lot was sitting there when he thought this thing through and he said, well, you know, I'm not going to let Sodom get to my heart. Well, you know, he should have thought that thing through a little further and wondered what impact was Sodom going to have on his wife? What impact was Sodom going to have on his sons and on his daughters? And by the way, his girls married men from Sodom. So, you know, we say, oh, well, the world's not going to bother me. Okay, what about your kids? What about your wife? Better be careful when you make those decisions about the world. Are you pitching your tent towards Sodom right now? You better think about that. Are you going along with the world rather than with the Lord? Are you hanging around the people of Sodom more than you're hanging around the people of God? If so, you better be careful, because it won't be long until you find yourself a full-fledged citizen of Sodom. That's what happened to Lot. That's what happened to his wife. And the story ended in tragedy. And by the way, it always does. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. It always ends in tragedy. Now, you know the story here in the 19th chapter. Finally, God had had enough. He had had enough of Sodom. Its perverted wickedness was more than God could handle. And God said, that's it. My wrath is going to be extended. You see, folks, there comes a time with men and with nations when they cross the line with God. And then that's enough. Then comes the judgment. Then comes the wrath. Then comes the retribution. And when the angels told Lot what was about to happen, he pleaded with God to spare the cities, but God saw the wickedness was too great, and so the lightning bolts of his judgment began to fall upon them. Now, what can we learn from Lot's wife? What can we learn from this story? First of all, I want you to notice with me that Lot lost his influence with everybody. What does the world do for you? I tell you what it does. Christian, are you listening? It causes you to lose your influence. I want you to think about it. There was one righteous man in Sodom. That was Lot. And he and his family got a message from the Lord of the coming judgment in time to escape. Notice in verse 7, Lot speaks up and warns the Sodomites not to do what they wanted to do, this wickedness they wanted to do. You see, God sent two angels down to get Lot out. And when these wicked men saw these two angelic creatures go into Lot's house, they came wanting those men for evil purposes. And Lot said, "No, no, no, you guys back off now." He said, "I got two daughters back here. You got to wonder about that. What is wrong with somebody's heart? You got to wonder about that." And here's old Lot standing there saying, "I got two daughters back here. Take them." And the men said, "No, no, no. We don't want your daughters. We want these men." And with the angels inside, Lot stepped out and told them in verse 7 not to do this wickedness. And folks, if ever there is an indicting verse, it is verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me, please. Verse 9 says, after in verse 8, Lot says, "I have two daughters, you can have them." Verse 9 says that these men said to Lot, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fella came in to sojourn." Now, who is this one fella? It's Lot. They're talking amongst themselves, and one of them says, "Look at this guy. Look at this guy. He comes here to sojourn." In other words, Lot shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been there. And read on. "This one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them?" And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. Now, what are they saying here? Well, look at your Bible and let me just paraphrase it for you. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, "Hey, Lot, get out of the way. We don't want your daughters. We want these men. You came here to sojourn, just to pass through. And yet you stayed. And now you now live among us. And now you're going to preach morality to us? Well, you're just like us. You live here too." What an indictment that is, folks. What an indictment that is. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that Lot had lived too long in Sodom to be taken seriously. He had lived too long in Sodom to be taken seriously. Just after I was saved, just a couple of months after I was saved, we had this, I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, I do know, I got Crohn's disease. And thank you for praying for me. I am feeling better. I really am. And then you feel better and you eat something you should not eat. And that's what happened to me today. Just after I was saved, we had this girl in our church, in our youth group. She was a pretty girl, very popular girl. She was a couple of years older, a year older than me, I guess, maybe 2 years older than me. And she went to one of the school dances with one of the big-time cool guys at her school. She was a very attractive gal. And this big-time popular cool guy asked her to go to one of the dances with him, and so she agreed to go. And they were dancing at the party, at the school function, and a slow song came on, and they start hugging, and this boy starts groping all over her, and she stopped and she pushed away from him and she said, "I just want you to know I'm a Christian." And the guy dropped his hands and looked her dead in the eye and said, "Then what are you doing here?" Ouch. And boy, that got a hold of her heart. And she came to church the following Sunday and marched right down that aisle when the invitation was given. And she gave a testimony in the youth group. And boy, what an impact it had. And she looked all of us in the face and she said, "Look, as Christians, we're to be separate from the world." And it tore her up and opened her eyes as to how important your testimony is. That's what verse 9 is telling us, folks. These men of Sodom said, "Wait a minute, who are you to judge us? You live here too. You came here just to sojourn, just to pass through. And look at you, you stayed. And now you're going to be all spiritual? You're going to be all attitudey Judy on me?" In other words, Lot lost his influence. But not only that, he didn't even have any influence with his own family. Look at verse 14. He went to his sons-in-laws and he said to his sons-in-laws, "Hey, God's going to destroy this place because of the sin of this place." And look at verse 14. It says, "Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.'" Look at that next phrase, next sentence. "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws." The people of Sodom didn't take him seriously. His own sons-in-laws looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? Have you lost your mind?" The people of Sodom didn't take him seriously. He didn't have any influence on them. Now he doesn't have any influence upon his own family. So Lot had lost his influence with his neighbors and then with his own family. And when he wanted to be taken seriously, everybody thought that he was just mocking, just joking around. Is there anything as sad as losing your influence for the Lord? And my friend, it can be lost in just a heartbeat. It can be lost so quickly. The wrong thing said, the wrong deed done, losing control of your temper, that little departure from the truth. It doesn't take much to lose the influence that you once had for the Lord. Do you realize that your family and your neighbors and your coworkers, do you realize that they all know where you go to church? They do. And this church has a testimony in the county. This church has a testimony of being about as close to old time religion as anything there is in this county. And that means, dear friend, that when the world looks at you, they expect to see someone who holds on to the old fashioned way of living for God. And the only ones Lot could persuade were his wife and his two daughters, and even they had to be dragged out kicking and screaming as they went. All the rest were slain by the fire that fell out of the sky. What a lesson, folks. What a lesson that is. The other day, we got this thing in the mail in the office in here sent by one of the Christian cruise companies, and advertising all these cruises that you can take. And they don't have all the drinking and the music and all that stuff on them. And I was sitting there leafing through that brochure that they had sent. And there was an advertisement for a cruise over in the Mediterranean. And I thought, boy, that'd be nice. So I was looking at it and reading about all the stops. And one of the places they stop are the ruins of Pompeii. And they had these pictures there. And I was looking at those pictures and I thought, wow, look how horrible this is. I mean, they had pictures of, there's people, I mean, there's a guy with a horse and a plow, and he's just frozen right there. People sitting in their homes, and they're just frozen right there. When the volcano exploded, the mountain erupted, the gases and the heat, and it just froze them in time. Just like that. I mean, that's the way it must have been in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine the horror of such an event? The peasant at his plow, the baker at his oven, the priest ministering in the temple before his idols, the rich man riding in his chariot, and all frozen for all time in the spot where death overtook them. And folks, that got me to thinking, you know, just as we are, death takes us. And when it does, there can be no change. No alteration. What we have written with our lives, we have written. And I think we ought to live in the light of this truth. I mean, once death comes for us, we cannot go back and change things. How important is it then that we give our hearts to the Lord and live so that we are influencing a world to Jesus Christ instead of the world influencing us away from Jesus Christ? Don't let your heart become too attached to this old world. You see, our influence is to be like salt. But Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, standing as a warning to everyone who passed by that God's people are to make a difference in this world. But then there's a second thing I want you to consider. I want you to think, I want you to look at his wife's fatal look back. You know, the angels came and they said, hey, everybody out, get out, flee to the mountains and don't look back. Just go, leave now, flee the wrath to come. But as they journeyed, Lot's wife just couldn't stand it anymore. And she paused and she looked back to Sodom. And when she did, she instantly became a pillar of salt. Think about it. She was a socialite who became a pillar of salt. Just like that. Now, why did she look back? She looked back because that's where her heart was. Man, how many Christians could this be said about? We better be thankful that we're living in the day of grace. What if God turned us into a pillar of salt every time one of us looked back? She looked back because that's where her heart was. Oh, she was leaving, but her heart was still in Sodom. Now, I'm going to go out on a little limb here, but I can just about imagine that the whole reason Lot left his tents and moved from the plain into the city was probably at her bidding. I don't know that for sure, but I can just hear the conversation. I can't prove it, but I can just about hear the conversation. I can imagine that the thought of living in a house in a city instead of on the plain in a tent was appealing to her. And I can imagine that she was not happy when Lot announced to her in this 19th chapter that they had to leave because God was going to destroy it. In verse 16, the angels had to come in and grab her by the arm and lead her out. She didn't want to go. Can you hear her arguing now with, why do we have to leave? Look, there's not a cloud in the sky today. What do you mean God's going to send judgment? What do you mean God is going to send fire out of heaven? Look here, Lot. Those guys just want you out of here so they can take your house. And she argued. But the angels came and grabbed her by the arm and said, got to leave, and we got to leave now. So kicking and screaming, she goes. And folks, you read through this chapter, and there are several times where the warning was given, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Hey, when you've come out of Egypt, don't look back to Egypt. When you've come out of the world and you're now living in Canaan land, don't look back to Egypt. There's nothing back there. Christian, the world is powerful. It has so much pull. It'll lure you away from God before you even know it has happened. Here a while back, I don't know, it was a couple months ago now, grandkids, everybody was over at the house after church on Sunday, and the grandkids, Karen and the girls, were fixing dinner, and grandkids were in the family room, and of course I had them cranked up. That's my job, you know, crank them up. Crank them up, load them up on sugar, and send them home. Amen. And I had Ava and Olivia in the den, in the family room, and we were playing, and they were just getting rowdy as they could get. And I was afraid one of them was going to get hurt, and I said, okay, that's enough. Well, I mean, you know, it's Frenzy City. And I say, okay, that's enough. Well, that wasn't enough. And so they just kept on. And I was really afraid one of them was going to get hurt. So I was down on my knees. And I had one running this direction and one running this direction. And they were slamming into me so hard, it was almost, they were knocking me over. And just cackle laughing. And then run back and then hit me again. And so finally, Braden came in. Now, when Braden hit you, you've been hit. Well, he saw what was going on, and here he come a-running, and I put my hands up just in time to stop him. But when I did, wham, I caught it from the right-hand side from little Olivia. She ain't that big, but she's fast. And she slammed into me, and then Ava slammed into me, and I went all the way over on the floor. I got back up on my knees. Just about the time I got up on my knees, they had already resumed the attack position. I mean, they had blood in their eyes. And so here's what I did. I said, what was that? And I pointed like this, going across the floor, and I said, what was that? And boy, they all stopped and turned immediately. And Ava comes, she says, what, Papa? I said, did you see that? What was it, Papa? And they all come and run, stand beside of me, and I said, I don't know what it was, but it was big. Ava said, go get it, Papa. And there was a flashlight laying there, and O grabs the flashlight, hands it to me, and she said, go check it out, Papa. So I got up and I started, you know, tiptoeing over like I was going to look behind the TV, and I started walking over and I stopped and I went, oh, like that. Wow, boy, up on the couch they all went. And then I kind of felt bad. I mean, it was so easy to distract them, to get them to do what I wanted them to do. I wanted them to quit. Not only was I afraid they were going to get hurt, I was afraid I was going to get hurt. And I wanted them to quit. And saying, okay, that's enough, didn't work. So you should have spanked them. Nuh-uh. I spanked them. It's their job to spank them. I'm not spanking my grandkids. So what do I do? I lie to them. I deceived them, and it worked like a charm. There's their mean old grandfather tricking them and deceiving them to get them to do what I wanted them to do. Now, I wonder if the devil doesn't sometimes look at us and just laugh at how naive and how foolish and how childish we can be. I mean, all he's got to do to some of us is say, wow, look at that. And boy, there we are, off chasing it. A dream. Now, if I tried to pull that on Lauren or Leanne, they wouldn't have fallen for it. Well, Lauren may have. I'm in trouble now. But those little guys are just 4 and 5 years old, 3 and 4 years old. They're children. Can I remind you that Paul said, when it comes to being a spiritual, when it comes to spiritual matters, don't be childish. Be an adult. Have discernment. Be aware of the wiles of the devil. Lot's wife shows us the importance of walking with the Lord and not with the world. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Don't let the devil come along and say, hey, look at that. Hey, get your eyes off of Jesus and look over here. Brethren, listen, you've been there before. You know that there's nothing there. You've been down that road, been there, done that. You know the world doesn't have anything to offer. Get in the book. Stay in the book. Walk with the Lord. Don't look back to the world. Read your Bible. Grow. Be faithful to church. Get involved in some area of serving the Lord. Folks, listen, you know it. I know it. This world is on a collision course for destruction. The whole world. With its rebellion against God, its denial of the truth, its rejection of the Bible, its mockery of the gospel. It's on a collision course with the wrath of God. Why would any believer want to have such a tight grip on that which one day will be reduced to ashes? And so now for almost 4,000 years, Lot's wife has come down through history as a testament for what happens to those who try to serve two masters. Those who look back are looking in the wrong direction. There's nothing good in Sodom. There's nothing good in the world. Let me ask you, dear friend, what has the world done for you lately? Well, now let me ask you this. What has God done for you? I tell you what he did. He lifted you out of the miry clay. He set your feet upon the solid rock. If I could just take one of these microphones and say, all right, who wants to testify for the grace of God? Who wants to tell us what Jesus has done? We'd be here till tomorrow night. But yet there's so many Christians that try to put one foot in the church, one foot in the world. And they wonder why they're not happy. I'll tell you why. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, get in the church, folks. Get in there with both feet. Get in your Bible. Just jump in it with both feet. Walk with God. Love him. Serve him. There's nothing in the world. Nothing that you need. But God has everything that you need right here in this book. And I find it interesting now that for almost 4,000 years, it's just God's mercy. He didn't call her by name. All we know is Lot's wife. Just Lot's wife. What if her name was Mary? What if her name was Susan? What if her name was Joan? Everybody we see that we think is displaying some kind of worldliness, we'd say, oh, there goes Mary. Oh, look at that, there goes Joan. Yep. But for 4,000 years, we've been talking about Lot's wife. Don't let it be said of you that you look back.